Afternoon. Y'all are going to be here, right? Y'all are going to be here. Something rather significant happened back in 1971. 1971, a young girl and a young man came together in marriage. The man's name was Howard. The young woman's name was Mita. But that wasn't the only significant thing that happened that year. It was also the beginning of biblical seminary. Neither were aware of the other. But both of them had a radical impact in my life. Mita has changed me radically. For the better. For the better. Definitely. Also, God has changed me so many ways through the training that I received at biblical seminary. Our speaker this morning, Bill Harding, was one of the founding fathers of Biblical Seminary back in 1971. He came along with somebody else that you were very familiar with as well. That would be Bob Dunsweiler. Remember Ruth's husband, Bob, was also one of those professors that transferred over here and started a school in a building that once was a grade school when I attended there and a high school before that. And so, Biblical Seminary was born, and it continues to this day. Bill Harding is a man who taught me about preaching. So, if you got any complaints, you need to talk to this guy here. If you have any pleasures and you want to say thank you, you could do that too, but it probably doesn't matter, really. He taught me a lot. He taught me about Hebrew. That was a complete disaster. I do not read in Hebrew any longer. I didn't after the first year that I took it either. But anyway, he taught me also about cults. He taught me about how to speak and teach the Word of God. I'm very grateful to him. He is now 84 years of age, and he still preaches the Word of God. That is my goal. I will be here until I am at least 84 years. Some of you are going like... No, that's not true. I am thankful that God has used him in many places to bring many people to Christ and also to bring others forward in their growth in the Lord. He has been all over the world, and not in every place in the world, but in significant places where he's been able to speak the gospel to people that have really responded. And so we're really privileged to have him here with us this morning. I invite to the pulpit, and I'm glad that God has prepared this man to speak to us this morning. So, Bill, would you come and tell us what God has given to you for us today?
Thank you very much, Pastor Howard, and it's a real joy to be with you and to share the Word of God with you again. This house of the physical body is getting a little older and is in need of a little repair from time to time. Hence, I have this cane with me. I didn't want to take it, but my two daughters and my sister said, "You need to have it." And then I remembered what the middle letter of pride is, I. And so I had to get I out of the way and start using this thing. But it is good to be with you, and this morning, I want to talk to you about the substitutionary atonement. Now, you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Peter writes. Who, that refers to Jesus, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now will you hold your fingers there, please, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 5 and 6. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. But he, referring to Jesus, was wounded or pierced for or on account of our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for or on account of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity or the punishment for the iniquity of us all. Isaiah wrote those words over 700 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. And in these words, he predicted the atonement that Jesus would make for our sins. And with the knowledge of how Jesus fulfilled this prediction, filling his mind, the Apostle Peter penned the words of our text in which he expressed the glorious truth of the atonement that Jesus made for our sins. We call it the substitutionary atonement, and it's that atonement that I want to talk to you about this morning. There are two things about it that I want you to notice with me. First, I want you to notice with me the meaning of the atonement. What is the atonement? It is the act of Jesus by which he bore the punishment of the sins of them who would believe in him in order to satisfy the justice of God. Let me state it again. It is the act of Jesus by which he bore the punishment of the sins of them who would believe in him in order to satisfy the justice of God. Now notice what we read in verse 24. Peter says, who, that refers to Jesus, his own self bore our sins. That is, he bore the punishment for our sins. Now notice Peter didn't say that Jesus bore the punishment for his own sins, for he had no sin. Jesus was sinless. He never broke one of God's commandments. He never violated God's law. But that's not true of you, nor is it true of me. We have violated God's law. We have sinned. And what Jesus did was to bear the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Now, where did he do that? He did that in his own body on the tree. You'll notice that was our text says, that he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. In that human nature, consisting of a human body and rational soul, that Jesus took to himself, he paid the penalty for our sins. One of the best illustrations of this that has ever come to my attention was one that came out of the annals of Persian history. 12 men were robbed and brutally murdered. The king declared that if these men were caught and tried and found guilty, they would be sentenced to death. These men were caught, they were tried, they were found guilty, and they were sentenced to death. On the day these men were to be executed, the father of one of these men made an appearance before the king. He said, "Sir, I know my son is guilty. I know he deserves the punishment that he's about to receive. But he's so young. He's just been engaged to be married. Sir, is there anything in Persian law that would keep me from taking the place of my son?" The king thought for a while and said, "No, I don't know of anything in Persian law that would keep you from taking the place of your son. And so when his son was to be executed, that father, upon whom the Persian law had no claim because he had never violated it, stepped into the shoes of his son. And he died the death that his son should have died. And his son, upon whom the Persian law had a claim because he had violated it, went free. Now that's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. He stepped into our shoes. The law had a claim upon us. We had violated it. But he stepped into our shoes and he paid the penalty for our sin, so that if we would believe in him, we could be saved from that penalty and spend an eternity with him. Now, why did Jesus do that? He did that in order to satisfy the justice of God. God is a just God. And because he is a just God, when we sin, when we violate his law, the penalty for violating his law must be paid. That's why we can't go out and sin and then go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm really sorry for my sin, so let's just forget all about it." God can't forget all about it. He's a just God. His law has been violated, and the penalty for violating his law must be paid. That's why he gave his son. That's why he sent Jesus, in order to pay the penalty for the sin, which not he, but we committed. So that if we would believe in him, because the demands of the law upon us have been satisfied by the death of Jesus, he can forgive us of our sin and treat us just as though we had never sinned. It's the old story of how can a just God forgive a sinful man of his sin and still be just? And here is the answer. It is by giving his son to pay the penalty for our sin, so that if we would believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, because the demands of the law upon us are satisfied by his death, God can righteously forgive you and forgive me of our sin. Here then is the meaning of the atonement. It is the act of Jesus by which he bore the punishment of the sins of them who would believe in him in order to satisfy the justice of God. The second thing I want you to notice about the atonements is the benefits of receiving the atonement. Now, those of you who are in the work world are familiar with benefit packages. But here is a benefit package that exceeds all other benefit packages. You will never find a benefit package that will equal the benefit package that belongs to them who trust Jesus as their own personal Savior. There are four benefits in this package, and I want you to notice each one with me. The first one is forgiveness of our sins. Now notice the last part of verse 24. Peter says, "By whose stripes ye were healed." The word stripes literally means wounds. And it refers to the wounds that Jesus received when he was nailed to Calvary's old rugged cross. Those wounds resulted in the death of Jesus. And it's on the basis of the death of Jesus that resulted from those wounds that he received when he was nailed to Calvary's old rugged cross that Peter says, "We are healed." Now, Peter is not talking about physical healing in this verse. He's talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about the forgiveness of our sins. We are said to be spiritually healed when our sins are forgiven. Thus, Peter says that on the basis of the death of Jesus that resulted from the wounds that he received when he was nailed to Calvary's old rugged cross, we are spiritually healed. We have forgiveness of our sins. Here then is the first benefit of receiving the atonement. It is the forgiveness of our sins. And those wounds that Jesus received when he was nailed to Calvary's old rugged cross have left their scars upon him. Do you remember that first Easter evening? The disciples, except for Thomas, I don't know where he was, but the rest of the disciples and others were in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared to them, and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet." Now, why did Jesus say that? He said that because there were scars on his hands and on his feet that would identify him as the one who was crucified just 3 days and three nights ago. Jesus had those scars on his hands on that first Easter evening. And he will wear those scars throughout all eternity as a constant reminder to you and to me of the tremendous price that he paid that we might have our sins forgiven and spend an eternity with him in heaven. Once there was a mother, and she was putting her little boy to bed. The little boy looked up, and he noticed his mommy's hands. And he said, "Mommy, why are your hands so scarred and ugly? Why are they different from the hands of other mommies?" And the mother looked at him and said, "Let me tell you why mommy's hands are this way. One night, mommy put you to bed, and she went downstairs. She was doing her work. And suddenly, she heard an awful cry from upstairs. Mommy raced upstairs just as quickly as she could and went into your room. She saw that your bed was on fire and your clothes had started to burn. Mommy didn't think about herself. She just put her hands in that crib, lifted you out of that crib, tore those burning clothes off your body, and saved your life. That's why mommy's hands are the way they are." Now, one day, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are going to be in heaven with Jesus. And I can just see one of the redeemed going to Jesus and say, "Jesus, why are those scars still in your hands and in your feet?" And I can see Jesus as he very tenderly looks at that person and says, "Let me tell you why those scars are there. You were a sinner. You were headed as fast as you could to a Christless eternity in hell. And I allowed those Roman soldiers to drive those spikes through my hands and through my feet, that I might die on Calvary's cross and pay the penalty for your sin so that you might be saved from that penalty and spend an eternity with me in heaven. That's why those scars are on my hands and my feet." The poet put it this way: "My Savior wears deep scars for me, in his hand, his feet, and in his side. My heart shall ever grateful be. It was for me he died." The second benefit of receiving the atonement is freedom from the power of sin. Now notice what we read again in verse 24. Peter says, who, referring to Jesus, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. You see those words, dead to sins? What does that mean? That means that when we receive the atonement, the power of sin over us is broken. Before you and I are saved, sin has power over us. It's our master. And sin is able to make us sin. We will do something and we'll say, why did I do that? Well, sin made us do it. But when we receive the atonement, the power of sin over us is broken. Sin can no longer make us sin. It can no more make us sin than it can make a dead person sin. It can no more make us sin than it can make our body, which when it's in the grave, to sin. Now, does that mean when we receive the atonement that we're never going to sin anymore? I wish that was what it meant, but it doesn't mean that. We will sin, but when we are tempted to sin, if we ask Jesus to give us victory over it, he will, so we don't have to sin anymore when we receive the atonement. We are free from the power of sin. William Wilberforce lived from 1759 until 1833. He was responsible for a law being passed in British Parliament that set the slaves free. News of the passage of that bill was being brought to some of the people under the British flag by ship. The people lined the shore. They were eager to know whether or not they were still slaves or if they had been set free. The captain of that ship, knowing how anxious they were to get this news, went to the front of the ship as it approached the shore, and he cried out, "Free! Free! Free!" The people took that message and they spread it like wildfire through that territory, that the ones under the British flag were no longer slaves, but they were free men. And folk, that's what happens when you and I receive the atonement. We can shout it from the housetops. The power of sin over us is broken. It can't make us sin anymore. We have been set free. We are free at last. And if that doesn't make you say amen, I don't know what will. Amen? Amen. Boy, you sound like you're sleepy out there. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? Amen? That's a little better. The third benefit of receiving the atonement is enablement to live a holy life. Look at verse 24 again. Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, why did the Lord free us from the power of sin? He did it for a purpose, that we might live a righteous life, a life of obedience to God's commandments. Now, if we were still under the power of sin, we couldn't do it. But he freed us from the power of sin so that we could live a righteous life, a life in obedience to the commandments of the Lord. Now, in order for us to do that, we needed to have some help. And that's why when we receive the atonement, we also receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and it's the Lord through the Holy Spirit who enables us to live a righteous life, a holy life. That means, folk, that when we receive the atonement, our lives are going to be changed. We're not going to do some of the things we used to do. We're not going to go some of the places we used to go. We're not going to talk like we used to talk. We are going to become a different person. Our life will be changed when we receive the atonement. My granddad, on my father's side, was saved when he was 78 years of age. Before he was saved, he was an ungodly man. He used to do things he shouldn't do. He used to go places he shouldn't go. And he constantly used profanity. He constantly violated the third commandment. He would curse at the horses because they wouldn't do what he wanted them to do. He would curse at the farm equipment because it wouldn't operate the way it was supposed to operate. He would curse at people. He was an ungodly man. But when my granddad got saved, his life was changed. He didn't go to some of those places he used to go to. He didn't do some of those things he used to do. His speech was cleaned up. He became a holy man, a man who obeyed God's commandments. I remember when my granddad went home to be with the Lord, I was asked to take his funeral. So I was up there talking about my granddad. Now, I was talking about him after he was saved. And there was a person who knew my granddad before he was saved sitting alongside of my father. And so he leaned over to my father and he said, is your son talking about Harry Harding? And Dad looked at him and he said, yes, he is. He said, you didn't know Harry after he got saved. He became a different person. His life was changed. And that's what happens to everyone who receives the atonement. That person's life will be changed. That person, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, will live a holy life. The fourth benefit of receiving the atonement is this. We have divine oversight for our souls. Now look at verse 25. Peter says, for ye were as sheep going astray. The picture here is of sheep going astray from their shepherd. And that's what we did before we were saved. We went astray from God by violating His commandments, by violating His law. And if those sheep are left to themselves that go astray, those sheep will most certainly die. And that's what will happen to every person who goes astray from God. If that person is left to himself or herself, that person will most certainly die. That person will die what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal torment, body and soul in hell itself. But notice what Peter says. For ye were as sheep going astray. That's what you were like before you were saved. But are now that Jesus has made an atonement for your sins, and you've accepted that atonement as being for you, you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I want you to look at that word returned. It literally means to turn. And what Peter is saying is this. When you receive the atonement, you are turned from going astray from God to the shepherd of your souls. Now, who is the shepherd of your souls? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You become one of His sheep. He becomes your shepherd. Now, it says here the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The word bishop means to oversee. And here it describes the function of Jesus as shepherd. He oversees our souls. He's going to make sure when He becomes our shepherd that no ill falls to our souls. He's going to keep us safe and secure in Him. And not only that, but He is going to provide every single need that we have. We will never lack anything we need when we have Jesus as our shepherd. Some years ago, a Christian man bought the New Smyrna Beach Retirement Hotel in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. He asked my father if he would manage that hotel. And my dad said, "I'll be glad to do it." And he managed it for him for 9 years. That hotel is not there anymore. It's been torn down. But my dad managed it for 9 years. One day, the wife of that man came to my dad and said, "Wes, there are two men in Rayford State Prison. They're both unsaved. Would you go see them?" Well, you didn't have to ask my dad twice to do something like that. He said, "Why, certainly, I'll be glad to go see them." And so he went to see them. They were both on death row. Their cells were alongside one another. So he got them together, and he made the gospel very plain to them. And then he asked them if they wanted to trust Jesus as their Savior. They said yes, and so Dad got down on his knees, and they got down on their knees, and they both prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save them from the penalty of their sins and to give them eternal life. A few days after that, one of those men wrote a letter to that Christian lady who asked my dad to come and see him. I still have a copy of that letter. In that letter, he said, "I want to thank you for sending Mr. Harding to see me. And I want you to know that I have trusted Jesus as my own personal Savior." He said, "I have a request to make of you. I'm leaving behind a mother, a brother, a wife, and two small children, ages 4 and 5. Would you tell them what I have done?" And then he said this, "When you get this letter, this old body will be dead. But I know that when the heavens shake and Jesus comes again, I'll see you and I'll see Mr. Harding again." What could give a man like that such confidence? He was facing the electric chair. In a few days, he would be electrocuted in that chair. What could give him confidence like that? It was the knowledge that Jesus was his shepherd, who was going to oversee his soul. And though his body will be killed in that electric chair, his soul would be safe and secure in heaven with Jesus. And he knew that for the rest of his time here on earth and in heaven, Jesus would supply every single need that he had. And that's what Jesus will do for you if you receive the atonement. He will keep your soul safe and secure. He's the only one who can do it. He will keep your soul safe and secure, and he will make sure that every need you have is met, that no need goes unmet. Here then is what this passage tells us about the atonement. What is the atonement? It is the act of Jesus by which he bore the punishment of the sins of them who would believe in him in order to satisfy the justice of God. The benefits of receiving the atonement. What happens when a person says, "Yes, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to receive the atonement"? Here are the benefits. Benefit number one, forgiveness of your sins. Benefit number two, freedom from the power of sin. Benefit number three, enablement to live a holy life. And benefit number four, divine oversight for your soul. Now listen, if you're here this morning, now I'm not asking you if you joined the church, this one or any other church, But if you're here this morning and there has never been a time in your life when you have repented of your sin and said, I'm trusting Jesus and His death on Calvary's cross and it alone for my salvation. If you've never done that and you do it this morning, these benefits will be yours. Father, it's been so good to be in your house. We've sung about the atonement. We've looked into your word and we have had the atonement clearly explained to us. Lord, you know the heart of every person here. And Lord, if there should be one here and that person is not sure about his or her salvation, we pray that that person will make sure of it before this service is over. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.